We're continuing this morning and are cultivating the fruit of the Spirit sermon series. We looked at love, joy, peace, patience, and this morning, kindness. We've got to memorize that at some point before the end of this series. Our passage is Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 31 to chapter 5, verse 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now. And let's pray as we go before the Lord in the hearing of His Word. Dear Father, we pray, even as we sang this morning, that You are my King. Lord Jesus, would You be seated anew on the throne of our hearts, reassuring us of Your mercy, of Your love for us, of what is true. Lord, we pray that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, that we might give our full attention to You this morning, and what it is that You have to say to us in Your Word. So speak to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our topic this morning is kindness. And before I read the passage, I want to say just one thing about kindness. Kindness is a measure of our spiritual maturity. It's a measure of our spiritual health. You know, if I were to ask you, how are you doing in your faith? How's your walk with God? My guess is that most of us tend to answer that question on the basis of the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And so we think about maybe things like spiritual disciplines. We think about, have I read the Bible recently? Have I been in prayer? Have I worshipped? And those things are very important. It's the first and greatest commandment. But remember that when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest thing that we do with our lives? He didn't stop with the first commandment. He said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so our measure of spiritual maturity, our measure of spiritual health isn't just about loving God. It's about loving others as well. If you struggle with things like bitterness, anger, malice towards other people, the Bible would say you don't just have a people problem. You've got a God problem. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 puts these two things together in this way. And I understand our middle school students who are away this week at Victory Jam, you studied 1 John. Maybe this sounds familiar. Maybe you did this verse. I don't know. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. All right, do you understand what that verse is saying? It says, if you can't love your brother, if you can't love your neighbor, you'll never be able to learn to love God. Our love for God is expressed in our love for others. And so it's important to understand this as we look at this fruit of the spirit of kindness, that kindness is not just about our horizontal relationships. It's about our vertical relationship. It's about our relationship with the Lord. It's about our spiritual health or our spiritual maturity. Okay, so with that in mind, I want to read the passage. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and again, we're beginning in verse 31. Hear God's word. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. You know, one of the mistakes I think we make as we think about the gospel is reducing the gospel simply as a way to escape hell. We say the gospel is just about getting away from the wrath of God, escaping the fires of hell. And we need to understand that the gospel is more than that. That Jesus wants to not only redeem us from hell, he wants to prepare us for heaven. And that's what this series is about. It's about God's work in our life to prepare us for heaven. It's the transformation that God desires to do in your life as an individual, in our life as a church, to transform us into the image of Christ. And we've said that this fruit of the Spirit is a picture of that transformation. This is what God desires to do in us. That the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the children of God to transform them into the image of the Son of God. This is about transformation. This transformation is sometimes called sanctification. That's what the series is about. That's what God is about in us. That's what the gospel is about, and redeeming us from hell, saving us for heaven. And our sanctification always takes us in two directions. We are called first to die to sin, to put off the old self, and the second part, to live to righteousness, to put on Christ, to put on the fruit of the Spirit. This first part, to die to sin, is what the Puritans called mortification. Mortification. We don't use that word a whole lot anymore. It means to put to death. There are things in your life, aren't there? There's things in my life right now that need to be put to death. There's things in your life that do not belong in the life of a child of God. There's weeds to be pulled. That's the first part of this sanctification. That's the first part of this transformation, but it doesn't stop there. We're to live to righteousness. We are to put on Christ. So it's not mortification, it's what we might call vivification. It has a nice little ring to it, doesn't it? Vivification, where we come alive to the Spirit's work in our life. In our fight against sin, one of the areas we go wrong is we focus only on mortification. We focus only on the sin that I'm trying to kill. I focus only on the behavior I want to stop doing, or the thought that I want to put out of my mind, or the attitude that I want to drive out of my heart, or that lust that I'm trying to remove. But we don't stop and consider what I'm supposed to replace it with. You know, Jesus warns of the danger of doing this in Matthew chapter 12. He talks about a man who had a demon cast out of him, and the demon left, and that man's house was put in order, but it was left empty. You remember what happened? The demon went away, and then the demon came back, and he found that the house was empty. And finding it empty, he grabbed 7 of his closest friends and moved in, and that man was worse than when he began. See, it's not just enough to kill sin. We need to consider what it means to put on Christ. This is why John Calvin famously says our hearts are idol factories. They're idol factories. You know, you remove one idol out of your life, you pull one weed out of your garden, and another weed grows. And so we need to consider not only the weeds to pull, but what's supposed to grow there, what's supposed to replace it. Because we want our lives to be full of what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Paul puts it this way in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. It's not really the beginning, but it's before our passage this morning. This idea of removing sin from my life and putting on Christ. He says, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, says, "You were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." So put off, die to sin, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you see those two things there? Put off and put on. We put off sin. We put off our old self. We put off that which belongs to our former manner of life. Man-made religion stops there. Man-made religion stops there. Legalism stops there. Gives you a list of everything that you're not supposed to do. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. But true Christianity tells us what to put on. Not just put off, but put on. We put on Christ. We put on the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul in Ephesians 4 is going to take this put off and put on principle, and he applies it in a number of different directions. In verse 25, he says, put off falsehood. But he doesn't just stop there. You need to put on speaking truth. In verse 28, he says, put off stealing. Let the thief no longer steal, and let him go get a job and earn money so that he can be generous. Put off, put on. Verse 29, he says, put off corrupting talk. But it's not enough just to put off corrupting talk. You're supposed to put on language that is good for building others up. And now we arrive at our passage this morning, verses 31 and 32. He tells us what we are to put off, and then he says, this is what you are to put on. And so I'm going to use this put off, put on as a two-part sermon outline as we consider the rotten work of the flesh that we are to put off and the fruit of the Spirit that we are to put on. But I might say that as we think about any area of our life and any sin that you are seeking to put to death, we do these two things, or we must do these two things all the time. Put off the sin and put on the fruit of the Spirit. So let's begin. Put off the rotten work of the flesh. Paul paints for us a very vivid picture of what the rotten work of the flesh looks like here. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that means loud, obnoxious noise, slander, malice. He tells us this is the sin that we need to kill in our lives. And let me share with you three thoughts on these weeds that need to die in our life. So number one, these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, they're windows into my soul. They're windows into my heart. Because why do you get angry? What is it that causes these things to grow within you? I'll tell you how it happens. It's when what you value most is threatened. When what you really value becomes threatened, you get angry. The more you value it, the angrier you'll get. And so you see how this is a window. This is a window into my heart. I might say I really value this thing over here, but when I get angry about something else over here, I see what my heart really values, what I think is really important. And see, these are opportunities for us to look into our heart and consider what I really value. What's the real idol of my heart? Because we can say whatever we want, but our anger, our wrath, our clamor betrays us. So let me give you an example from my own life. I was thinking this week, when was the last time I got angry? I did not have to think very long. So let me very generically describe to you the situation. It was a miscommunication. I made a statement about something that I thought was pretty clear. But imagine this. Someone misunderstood it. And do you ever feel that way? Have you ever been misunderstood? How do you respond when you're misunderstood? Now, fortunately, this person came to me and we worked it out. We got on the same page. And outwardly, I was gracious. At least I think I was very gracious and kind. But inwardly... I was a little upset. I was angry. It's a very convicting thing when you know that you have to preach on anger this Sunday. But aha, there's the window into my heart. Anger betrays what's really going on in my heart. I might say, I don't need anyone's validation. I don't care what anyone thinks, but my anger betrays my words there when I get angry when I'm misunderstood. So I might say one thing, but what I really believe is revealed by what I get, by what makes me angry. See, it's a window into my heart. You know, when you find yourself, for instance, being misunderstood, and that arouses anger within you, your heart's revealed for what it really is. Your mouth can say whatever it wants, but your heart reveals what really is valuable to you. And so you need to understand that these things, anger, wrath, bitterness, these experiences are opportunities for you. These are opportunities for you to look into your heart, to look into your soul. It's God's gracious way of revealing to you what's really going on in your heart. And by the way, that's where the gospel needs to be applied. Very often we want to apply God's grace just on the surface. We apply it on the external. It needs to be applied at the roots. in the heart. Here's an opportunity to apply the gospel in my heart. So number one, these are windows into our soul. Number two, these responses are a false comfort. They're a false comfort. You know, if bitterness, wrath, anger, things like this are so bad, why are our lives so often filled with them? And I'll tell you why. Because we like it. It tastes good. We find comfort in them. You know, bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, it feels good, particularly when I've been wronged. You know, we want people to pay for what they've done to us. We do. You know, and I tell you, I think we do this in two directions. I've said this before. We express it actively, you know, to a stranger stuck in traffic. We're going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to let you know exactly what I think. I was at a Phillies baseball game last night. I had a guy behind me who was yelling at the umpire all night, actively expressing his anger. It's going to make this guy pay. I don't think the umpire cared one bit. Didn't change the game. As Christians, I think we go in a different direction, though. I'm not going to yell. That's just wrong. And what do? We get even. We express this anger. We express this bitterness through some sort of passive aggression. It's not active. It's passive aggression. I'm still going to make you pay, but I'm not going to yell at you because Christians don't yell. I'm going to kill you with silence. I'm just not going to talk to you. And it'll drive you crazy until you come and ask me, what's wrong? Or you do something, or you don't do something that you know is going to drive someone crazy? Is this you? Is this a pattern that's going on in your life? Is this how you deal with conflict? If that's you, don't fool yourselves. This is sin. You're living in sin. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let it all be put away from you. It doesn't matter if it's active or it's passive. It's sin. It's sin. These things are false comfort. It's a false comfort. We tell ourselves that this is the medicine that we need. We tell ourselves it's the medicine that we need to feel better. But the truth is it's not a medicine. It's a poison. These things are poison. You are willingly putting into your life a poison. Which leads me to my final point on this topic. In the end, they will destroy you. In the end, these things will destroy you. You keep putting this poison into your body, and it's going to kill you. Slowly, but certainly. You know, even if you don't pull the weeds in your life, if you don't pull the weeds out of your garden, they're going to keep growing. And they will slowly choke out the Spirit's work in your life. You need to pull these weeds. You need to put these things off. This is the rotten work of the flesh that we are to put off. This is the sin that we are to kill. These are the weeds that need to be pulled. But I want to remind you that we cannot kill the flesh with flesh. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need the grace of God. We need the Spirit of God. This happens as we surrender our lives to Jesus and His purposes. When we are filled to overflowing with His Holy Spirit, only then do we have the power to kill that sin and, more importantly, to live to righteousness. Because what we want to happen in our lives is the work of this Holy Spirit filling my life, choking out the weeds that are growing, and not the other way around. Not the weeds that are growing and choking out the Spirit's work in my life. And so I want to turn now our attention in the passage from the weeds to be pulled to the Spirit's work in our life. What is it that's supposed to replace these things? And Paul tells us, verse 32, so put off the rotten work of the flesh, put on the fruit of the Spirit. He says, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he says, don't be full of anger or wrath or malice, but put on kindness. Put on kindness. That's the key phrase here. Be kind. Be kind. And notice he doesn't say be nice. He says be kind. Doesn't say be nice, he says be kind. And there's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference between niceness and kindness. And let's consider this difference. The world says to us, be nice. But Jesus says, be kind. And what's the difference? Because on the surface, they look the same, don't they? On the surface, it's hard to tell them apart. It comes down to a matter of motivation. It comes down to a matter of motivation. Nice people, at least as I'm defining them this morning, are motivated to be nice to gain approval, to gain acceptance. Niceness, therefore, is about people-pleasing. Nice people aren't motivated out of love for God or from God or for others. They're motivated out of love for themselves, to gain or to keep approval. So I'm going to be nice to you so that you give me what I want. Very often, we find ourselves in a situation where the right thing to do isn't the nice thing to do. The right thing to do isn't the nice thing to do, but it's the kind thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. And a nice person will struggle there. A nice person will struggle there. Let me give you a very easy example when it comes to parenting, for instance. And coming to disciplining our children. Discipline very often does not feel nice, does it? But it's the kind thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. A kind person can speak the truth in love. A kind person can speak the truth in love, even if it runs the risk of disrupting the relationship. Because they're more motivated by love for you than love from you. We want to be kind people, not nice people. Niceness has ulterior motives. Niceness is about me earning your acceptance or your approval. Niceness can be driven by fear. I don't want to lose your approval. Nice people are motivated out of love for self. Kind people are motivated out of love for God and for others. Nice people don't want to rock the boat. But a kind person knows if they don't rock the boat might sink. Nice people avoid confrontation. A kind person sees the necessity of confrontation. And ultimately, what it comes down to is this: a nice person is self-centered, but a kind person is Christ-centered. And I wonder, what kind of person are you? Are you kind or are you nice? Are you kind or are you nice? Let me share with you a trap that I think nice people get caught into. It's a cycle. It begins with a need for validation. They're needy. They're people pleasers. And that need for validation leads them to be nice, to be pleasant, to do whatever it takes to get acceptance, to get approval from you. But what inevitably happens? That niceness maybe goes unnoticed, or it's not accepted the way that they wanted it to be accepted. It doesn't get them the result that they want it to get. And so what happens to that nice person? They get angry because you didn't give them what they wanted. You know, now we're back to the first part of the sermon. You get full of anger and bitterness and wrath. And that anger feeds right into a deeper need for validation. You're stuck in this trap, this nice trap of nice people living in a nice world, trying to be nice to each other. And the question is, what do you do about it? What do we do about it? I did something interesting this week before Comcast broke the internet. I got onto Google, and I typed in niceness versus kindness. And I was very surprised that a lot of people have written about niceness and kindness, and not from a Christian perspective. It seems many people recognize that there's a difference between niceness and kindness. And I tell you, a number of these articles, a number of these blogs that I read, essentially, when it came down to, well, what do you do about it? How do you fix it? How do you go from being a nice person to a kind person? They essentially said, you need to do these three things. Don't do these three things. But I'm going to tell you the three things they told us to do. Number one, they said, stop looking to others to give you worth. Stop looking to others to validate you. Now, to that, we could say, amen. Amen. We don't find our validation. We don't find our worth. We don't find our identity from another human being. What's number two, you think? What does the world tell us next? You need to start loving yourself. You got to start loving yourself. You've got to validate yourself. You got to figure out how to just be you. And the result is, you'll be confident, you'll be self-assured, I love this word, you'll have high self-esteem, and then you'll be kind to others. The gospel, offer something so much better than self-validation. The gospel offers something so much better than self-love. Let's consider what the gospel says. We actually hear it right here in this passage. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here's what the gospel says. Here's the three steps of the gospel. This is number one, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent of the bitterness in your life. You need to repent of the anger, the passive aggressiveness, the niceness. You need to acknowledge that these things in your life are sin. And ultimately, they're deserving of hell. That's not maybe a very nice thing to do, but I think a nice thing for me to say, but that's a very kind thing for me to say. They're deserving of hell. You need to repent. We need to acknowledge the depth of the problem. And then number two, the gospel says, believe. It says, put your faith in Jesus Christ who forgave you, who gave himself up for you, who died on the cross for you, that you might become a beloved child. You are accepted. You are found worthy in Christ. So it's repent, it's believe. You've been accepted not because you've looked within yourself, not because of any merits of your own, but because of the merits of Christ. So it's repent, it's believe, and then it's live. You know, I picked up Nick Foles' new book this week. Nick Foles, if you don't know, is the backup quarterback for the Eagles who led them to that Super Bowl win. He's a believer as far as I can tell. And in this book, he explains why at one point in his career he quit football altogether. He said his identity was so wrapped up in his life as a football player that he couldn't live with it. When he was doing well on the field, he was up. When he was down, he was down. Even though he was a Christian, he struggled to find his identity. He struggled to find his worth in the gospel and what Christ had done for him. And he hit a breaking point. He essentially paid a $1.5 million payment to his team to be released, and he was done with football. But he said it was during this time that he came to see that his identity, his worth, his validation, his value was not wrapped up in anything that he had done or not done. It was wrapped up in what Christ had done. He is a child of God. That is what is true of each one of us as well, isn't it? If we are in Christ, you are a child of God. And it gave him a freedom to live, to play football or not to play football. That's what the gospel does. It's repent, it's believe, and then it's live. Live out the implications of the gospel. Be fueled by what Jesus did for you. Imitate him. You know, I said this last week, that to the extent that I am gripped by the gospel, to the extent that I am gripped by his love and his sacrifice for me, to that same extent I will be empowered to love others. To that same extent, and I might add, and no further. To the extent that I get the gospel, to the extent that the gospel is stunk into my heart, I will be able to be patient. I'll be able to be kind. To that extent, I'll be able to put off the rotten work of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit. So there's the three things the gospel says. Repent, believe, and live. And as I close this morning, I wonder which of these three things is God highlighting for you this morning? Which one of these three things is the Spirit whispering in your ear? Maybe it's repent. Maybe your life is characterized by anger, by wrath, by bitterness. Maybe you sit in your car during the day or your bed at night and fantasize about how to get even with someone. You need to repent. That's sin. Maybe you're stuck in passive aggressiveness with your spouse. You need to repent. You need to repent. That's it. You need to repent. Call it what it is. Maybe what you need to do is believe. You need to remind yourself of the power of the gospel, that Jesus really did die for you, that you really are a child of God, that you need to step more fully into that. Or maybe you need to live. You need to experience the freedom of the gospel, to be fueled by that. What's the Spirit whispering in your ear this morning? Let's pray. And Father, we, Lord, would pray, Lord, that you would lead us in repentance, as we know that your word is a mirror for us. We see ourselves reflected in it. We see the anger, we see the bitterness that so easily grips our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would move us away from that, not in our own strength, not because of our own determination, but because of what good work your Spirit is doing in our life to grow the fruit of kindness. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week even to see a heart for what it really is, to repent, to believe, to live. Lord, we once again surrender ourselves to you and pray that you would have your way with us. I pray this in your name. Amen.